You are listening to Particular Pilgrims, stories from Reformed Baptist history with commentary. I'm your host, Ron Miller, pastor of Covenant Baptist Church of Clarksville, Tennessee, and a longtime student and collector of Particular Baptist history. We're on the Man of God Network, brought to you by Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. We are studying the life of Thomas Collier, Particular Baptist pastor in southwest England in the 1600s. As we will see, Collier had several unbiblical definitions of Christ over his long life. And in this, he was not alone in English society. The Orthodox doctrine of Christ was strongly held in England, at least on paper, into the early 1600s. But several things began to change this. The Unitarians of Poland, in the Rakovian Catechism, denied the Trinity and the full divinity of Jesus. This work was widely republished in England from 1650 and had a significant negative impact. Even such a famous man as John Milton had it translated and published in that decade. The philosophical rationalism of Descartes and Spinoza led some other men to deny the rationality of doctrines such as the Trinity and the two natures of Christ. And it was during the 1650s that the father of English Unitarianism, John Biddle, was active. His thought had been watered by both of these previously mentioned streams. Many General Baptists fell into similar errors. One of their pastors, Matthew Caffin, began to entertain low views of Christ in the 1650s, but had fully embraced a less-than-divine Christ by the 1670s. So while Collier was one of the few particular Baptists to deficiently define Christ, there were a growing number of others who were heterodox or even heretical in this matter. Now, there's no evidence that Collier learned his doctrines from any of these other men, although he may have. His own views are so peculiar that they may well be a production of his own mind alone. His doctrinal fluctuations fall into three periods, and I'll explain his views of Christ and the Trinity in each of them. The first period is from 1646 to 1651. During this time, he was in London and Somerset, and he produced three publications that are germane to our story. We've already mentioned the first, The Exaltation of Christ, which appears to be an orthodox work. Just 2 years later, though, he produced what he called a first general epistle. This covered a number of doctrinal and practical topics. A major reason for writing this work, though, was his perception that many Christians were confused about what he called the mystery of who is God. He claims to have struggled with this in the past, but now confidently affirms his understanding of God and Jesus Christ. First, he declares who God is not. He is not, as some imagine, three persons, yet one God, or three subsistings, distinguished, though not divided. The reason he opposed this orthodox statement of the doctrine of God was that, quote, it's altogether impossible to distinguish God in this manner and not divide him. To distinguish is to divide, end quote. So what are the Father, Son, and Spirit found in the New Testament? He answers, quote, they are not three persons in God. This is blasphemy against God. Rather, God is one with, quote, three discoveries, one God made known under three denominations, end quote. Now, this, of course, is classic modalism and was rightly condemned as heresy by the early church. Collier writes as a Unitarian that God is only one, not one and three, and you can see his rationalism at work. All this, of course, must affect his view of Christ. Collier doesn't believe the Son is eternally generated by the Father. That would produce another God, he says. But he is the Son of God because the one God was joined with humanity at his incarnation. So by virtue of God uniting himself to man, he becomes the Son. Then he takes this to an even more peculiar level, claiming that God, quote, is in the saints as he was in Christ. This, of course, would logically lead to the conclusion that Christ is no more than a Christian. And this, in that exact language, he directly affirms. Christ is no more than a Christian. All of this is a far cry from the true Christ of Scripture. About the year 1650, two local clergymen challenged him to a debate. He accepted and published his answers to their questions, so we can accurately ascertain what Collier believed from his own hand. As you know, often in these days, people would write books or tirades against others and falsely characterize their beliefs. But in this case, we have the statement of his beliefs from his own hand. Well, Collier gladly pleaded guilty to their first charge. They claimed that he denied Jesus Christ was the Son of God by eternal generation. Collier agreed. Now, in our day, it's not uncommon for Christians to deny the doctrine of the eternal generation of the Son, but at this time, few did, as it was one of the basic building blocks of the doctrine of the divinity of Jesus Christ. And naturally, this led to another aberrant definition of Christ in the second charge. Collier affirmed that Christ as the Son was the Father before creation. And so when charged in the third place with denying the equality of the Son with the Father, he disagreed because he said the Son was the Father. He then again affirmed that the saints are the sons of God in the same manner as Christ himself, because the saints had the divine essence communicated to them, just as did Jesus, 2 Peter 1:4. Clearly, Collier is heretical in his doctrine of God and Christ at this point. Some scholars have claimed that Collier simply didn't have the intellectual tools to understand the fine points of language and theology here, but this doesn't hold. He clearly understood and rejected the classic definition of God and Christ and replaced it with a unique production of his own mind. Collier's Christ was Collier's alone. This brought some concerns by the Baptists in London, and they tried to bring him back to the truth. And indeed, the next period of his ministry is sometimes described as his moving back into orthodoxy or toward orthodoxy. This was the years 1650 to 1657. It was during this time that Collier not only pastored local churches, but he led the Association of Western Particular Baptists. He was highly esteemed and wrote all of their various reports and circular letters. In 1656, he even published a confession of faith, what we call the Somerset Confession. It was introduced by Collier. It was written and signed by Collier, and he was even asked to produce a catechism for it. Clearly, he is a prominent man. Well, if all the Western Particular Baptist churches approved of this confession, surely it was orthodox. I'm not convinced. And let me quickly explain why. First, the confession says nothing about the Trinity. That's right, nothing. The first paragraph simply says, "We believe there is but one God," and then lists several of his attributes. Now, a confession cannot be considered Christian if it doesn't include the doctrine of the Trinity. Second, the next paragraph declares that God created all things by Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. That's it. No explanation of his divinity, no explanation of his humanity. Third, Collier fills most of the content of the various paragraphs by quoting Scripture. He rarely, if ever, explains what he thinks the verses mean. So here is the appearance of reverence to Scripture while not being open about how he understands it. And given what he believed previously and what he will declare in the future, it's most likely that he is simply trying to hide how he understands the doctrines of God and Christ. He appears to have purposely written lowest common denominator theology in order to pass himself off as orthodox. This brings us to the years 1658 to 1673, a 15-year span in which he published nothing. But he did continue to lead the Western Baptists and to develop theologically. And in our next podcast, we'll see what conclusions he arrived at. Thank you for listening today. This is Ron the Baptist wishing you grace and peace.